Good morning.
Christ, you was born, Christ, you was born in me. He's now being formed, he's now being formed in me. Day by day, as I choose to walk in life, it's free and new. Focused on Christ the man, being just walking in his plan. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you oh so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. Yes, I have died, and my life is here with Christ. Father, what you see is Christ in me reflecting his glory. The mystery hid from me. Personally, I see at last. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It's finished, paid in full. I can see you oh so clearly, so clearly. Mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. I wanna know Christ, wanna sing Christ. In Christ I'm free to be. Wanna know Christ, I wanna think Christ. So others see Christ in me. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you oh so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me.
Thank you, Vicky.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be alive. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this life that we live in the flesh, which we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Therefore, Father, we do not frustrate your grace. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, then Christ died for nothing. And indeed, he did not die for nothing, but for us, each one of us, individually, and for the world collectively. For you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Thank you for the great gift of Christ that is celebrated this time of year, albeit in ways that are not convenient and that are very commercialized and really are sponsored by a kingdom of darkness. It's one thing to celebrate the birth of Christ. It's another thing to get wrapped up in the details of holiday seasons and all of the unnecessary things that go on and the hardship it imposes, which comes from the wicked one. And we want no parts of that. So, Father, show us today what your word says about it so that we might make the necessary adjustments, because it is our aim to be well-pleasing to you in what we think, in what we say, in what we choose, and in what we do, according to your holy word and your Holy Spirit. Father, we don't want to be those who grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, but those who walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, in whom you take great joy, because we are manifestors of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless the word of God as it goes forth today, for we pray it in his matchless name. Amen. I've entitled the message today, Don't Fear the Reaper, from Colossians 2:15. And or, we're going to do two verses, 2:15 and 2:16. 2:15 is Don't Fear the Reaper, and 2:16 is Don't Celebrate His Holidays the way he does. Sunday, December 8th, 2019. It's good to be alive, don't you think? The alternatives, not nearly as pleasant or advantageous. But while we're here, since we're here, let's make the most of it. Your life and mine is a gift from God, so we should really enjoy the heck out of it. And there's still time to execute, even for those who have probably not done well so far, but that doesn't mean you can't do well from here on out, because it doesn't matter how you start. It only matters how you finish. And Matt will tell you that. So will Carl. Because they're both doing it. But nevertheless, it's time to let go of the petty and meaningless things and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. That was very insensitive of him, wasn't it? Let the dead bury the dead. In other words, you're going to live in depression and or disappointment and be like a dead person walking around, like one of the living dead? No, leave that behind. Let the dead bury the dead, the spiritually dead and the physically dead, and live your life. Let these dry bones live. In Ezekiel 37:1, I'm going to read this to you because I was so impressed with it once again. Probably haven't done it for a long time. But turn there, please. Ezekiel 37:1. About the dry bones. The dead bones and the dry bones. Some people's bones are dry because there's no lubrication of the spirit, no water, moisture from the word. Their taproot doesn't go down deeply. so that it can take the mineral-enriched water of the Word and have a beautiful and fruitful and productive life. But they live in the past and do the same things all the time. And so they miss the great joy that is ours and the privilege of living each day unto the Lord. Ezekiel 37:1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry, baked by the sun. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you so that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. What a wonderful passage of scripture. How encouraging is that? He's going to open up the grave. We're going to all come out, be filled with the Spirit of God and with this joy that we can't even begin to conceive of or imagine. And that's right around the bend. Colossians 2:15, turn there. Say, what's that have to do with anything? I don't know. I just like it. I just like that. I'm sure it's relevant. Already, before I explain anything. Colossians 2:15. Let the word talk for itself. Sometimes just read passages and just let the word of God, let the spirit of God take the word of God and make his personal application in your heart and in your life. Change you. Turn you completely around in some instances. I could use that every now and again. How about you? Yes? No? Maybe so. I know it's true. Colossians 2:15 says, and when he had stripped away, your version probably says disarmed, but it's stripped away. It's the same word, apakdousai, which is used in 2:11, where he strips away the flesh in circumcision. Here, he strips away rulers, strips away from rulers and authorities their rule and authority. And then it says, having stripped away the archos, the rulers, and the exousios, the authorities, that is stripping the rulers of their oppressive rule and the authorities of their control, having apekdousai, that is, the flesh, first in 2:11, with its affinity and subjection, twice the same verbs used in 2:11 and here likewise in 2:15, no more the subjects of the dark domain that deceives and darkens the mind and motivates, activates, and animates those who are witting and unwitting pawns and agents and recipients of the plots of the devil and the devices of the devil, those who will be destroyed along with all rebels. All rebels will be destroyed in the end. So after he had stripped away the power and authority of the powers and authorities, he disgraced, exposed, or defamed them in a public presentation. When did that occur? When he ascended through the universe, when he ascended through the atmosphere to return to the Father, he stripped off the principalities and powers. When Christ ascended, he passed through them because they inhabit the atmosphere surrounding the earth and peeled them off, stripped them off of himself. And not only of himself, but of you. They have no power over you anymore. He stripped them. So then it says, "Threambue, triumphing over them." That is the manifest victory of the cross. The strategic victory of Christ provides the tactical victory for any and all who will lean upon him, who remember that event. Just like they used to say, remember the Alamo, or the Alamo's perfect example of this, because on March 2nd, 1836, during the siege of the Alamo, you know where the Alamo was, in Texas. That's when they were trying to annex Texas from the Spanish. It would have been a part of Mexico. Then we wouldn't have the border issues, would we? But it had to be, because it had to be south of the Rio Grande. So in our continental United States, manifest destiny, we had to have the country north and south, east and west, from sea to shining sea. So 1836, during the siege of the Alamo, Texas independence was declared. 4 days later, the document was signed with the bloodshed at the Alamo. It was under such conditions that Travis, he was the commanding officer, and his men fought off the much larger forces under who? Santana, Satan. Christ did the same thing. It was at the cross where one hung defenseless against impossible odds and by death defeated the forces of evil by rising from the dead to take back the title deed for the earth, even as at the Alamo, the annex of the great state of Texas from the Spanish. So we have apekdousai, he stripped, to take or strip off, clothing, to undress, to disrobe. Here, stripping off may refer to weapons, his weapons or his devices. He stripped off the clothing of the rulers and authorities and made them a public spectacle. Here, apekdousai appears to be a figurative usage, but it may refer to the stripping away of weapons and hence removal of authority and power or the ability to harm or hurt by stripping off, like he says in 2:11, of the sinful body. So no more subject to the principalities and powers, hid with Christ inside of God, complete in him, which we learned in 2:9 and 10. So, having made every attempt to discredit, discourage, foil, harm, or hinder the mission of Christ, Satan did, through his agents and his system, from the manger by the decree of Herod to find him and kill him, which would have eliminated all male children his same age. So there was nobody in his first and second grade class, kindergarten, second grade class, that was his same age. That's why he had to go live in Nazareth. If he was in Bethlehem, there wouldn't be anybody his age. So he's hidden in Nazareth So they couldn't tell that he was one of those who was targeted but never was killed. See it? That just dawned on me. What a revelation. All the others were slaughtered. And he lived in Nazareth, rather than Bethlehem or Judah. A friend of mine used to always say, he said, I always get mixed up and I do the same thing. I always say Jesus was born in Nazareth. No, he wasn't. He was born in Bethlehem. It's embarrassing when you do that. Where was he born? You don't even know where he was born. Nazareth, of course. No, I mean Bethlehem. When he began his public ministry and throughout, the rulers of the Jews, who were pawns, duped by Satan, of their own negative volition, attempted to discredit him, oftentimes by asking him what they call trick questions. They wanted to catch him in saying something that would incriminate him. But in every case, their questions backfired on them, as Jesus' every answer, and his answers of skill and with the greatest of ease, made them look like morons. They hated that. They were humiliated. Until finally deciding to find some way to be rid of him with the help of Judas, they plotted and conspired to kill him. Their multiple attempts to stone him, to throw him off a cliff, and to stir mobs against him, having failed, finally decided to use the Romans to arrest him, charge him, unjustly try him, on trump charges of blasphemy and sedition, and get the Romans to crucify him. All of this was slated for him. None of it was a surprise, and was declared prophetically down to the most minute detail of his suffering and death upon the cross. And crucifixion didn't even exist in those early days. Back in the centuries before Christ's coming, there was no such thing, but it's described in great detail in Psalm 22 and elsewhere. And so, indeed, the scriptures declared every detail in order that only with the utmost difficulty and denial, the events that were predicted could be ascribed to something or someone else besides him alone. There's no question about it. In Genesis 22:2, he said, the Lord said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. How much more clearly do we have pictured or portrayed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son, the uniquely begotten Son, whom God loved. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Take him to the land of Moriah. The land of Moriah is the Mount Moriah is the exact location where Christ would be crucified. Some 1,500 years later. And offer him there as a burnt offering. And indeed, he was burned to a crisp, to a fine ash, and offering his body, his soul, and his spirit, and suffering and dying to pay for the sins of the world on the mountains of which I will tell you. I'll show you the exact spot. Exodus 12:22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel up here and the two doorposts up, side, cross. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. Make sure you don't leave home without it. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. 1 Samuel 19:5, this is when David faced Goliath. For he took his life in his hand, David did, and struck the Philistine, the giant, And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then, he's speaking to Saul, will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause, even as Christ was? He was unjustly treated and put to death for no cause, no just cause. Psalm 55:12. For it is not an enemy, he says, who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my companion, my equal, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. David's speaking of Ahithophel, but also Jesus here. It's pictured Christ and his relationship with Judas Iscariot. He was not his enemy. He was his friend. He was chosen as one of the 12. That's what hurts. Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He's an outsider. It's nothing to do with religion. He's the outsider. He's the savior. He's the surrogate and the sacrifice. We go to Jesus outside of the camp. Genesis 3:15. I will put opposition or enmity between you and the woman. This is the Lord himself speaking to the serpent, Lucifer, the Satan, and Satan. He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's exactly what took place upon the cross. Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. They pierced my hands and my feet. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Finally, Matthew 20:18. Jesus said to his disciples, behold, and he told them often, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. All of this from the Old Testament, and then verified and brought to fruition in the New Testament. All of this sets the stage for his triumphant victory when finally they did as they wished to him. And despite their every attempt to destroy him, God raised him from the dead. And indeed, he crushed the serpent's head, cut it off with the sword that the enemy wielded, just like Goliath's sword, his large sword, even as David did with the giant Goliath, taking his sword and cutting off his head, Goliath's head, with his own sword. The bad news is there's a powerful and evil giant that wants to destroy you. The good news is he can't, because he's already defeated. The threats of death are disannulled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan's charade is exposed by the victorious proclamation of resurrection. Not only his, but yours and mine. Triumphing over death, over the grave, over the devil, removing the stinger, robbing the graveyard, stripping the Grim Reaper, the Crypt Keeper, the terrorist, the deathmonger, the manslayer, who's nothing but a liar. Satan is a defeated foe, and Christ is the undisputed victor. His death throes, Satan's death throes, and all of his activities are moot point where the believer is concerned. Why? He's been stripped. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Who did? Christ. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that's the sword that he wields, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. All he can do is lie to keep men in bondage to the fear of death. By it is manifest all of the cycle, it's the mother of all fears, is the fear of death. What's manifest from that is the psychological self-defense mechanisms, denying, blaming, projecting, covering up, pretending, or going out and buying lots of stuff just to forget about it. Fill your life with materialism. Buying, gambling, oh yes, drinking, social climbing, name-dropping, boasting, status symbols, impressing people, using people, hurting people, running people down, judging others, pleasure-seeking, entertainment madness, wrangling, arguing, throwing people under the bus. That's what we do. What a great life. Choices and practices of self-preservation, self-promotion, self-indulgence, and sensuality, an attempt to cover or cope with the fact that trouble and eventually death awaits one and all, and will leave others behind, some who loved us, some who didn't, most don't care at all. No worse for the wear. You remember old Scott? Yeah, he was a real SOB. At least he was to me. Son of Belial. Millions of rich and famous people. Doris Day. Rip Taylor. For you rock fans. Ginger Baker. Rick Ocasek and Eddie Money. Then there's those who love old TV, like the, what was the name of that show with Mary Tyler Moore show? Valerie Harper, Peter Fonda, Rip Torn, how about Ross Perot, Lee Iacocca, Bart Starr, Gloria Vanderbilt, Tim Conway and Luke Perry, to name a few, who seem to have it all. Those all died. They all died this year. And there's nothing they or anyone else could do about it. Some lingered before they left. Others left unexpectedly and suddenly without any warning. But all of them are gone for good without leaving so much as a smudge or a grease mark. What they spent their life doing, how much stuff they left behind, how much they owned and what they owed makes no difference. You know why? Their accounts are closed. They made their decisions in life and chose, every one of them, where they would spend eternity. Each of them had many opportunities to consider Christ and decide whether or not his claims were true, whether there was sufficient proof in history and in the three eyewitness testimonies, Matthew and Mark. By the way, Mark was Peter's account, which was recorded by John Mark. Did you know that? Because he had all those things. Peter was witness to all those things, and John Mark wrote them down as he spent time with Peter and traveled with Peter. And the Gospel of John, and one commissioned and carefully investigated biography written by Dr. Luke to be persuaded that Jesus was who he said he was and that he died for their sins and rose from the dead and by faith in his person and finished work sacrifice received the gift of eternal life, and immediately upon their death pass, soul and spirit, into his glorious presence to live forever. Their death, the death of these and all who die, is only a tragic loss if they fail to recognize and decide in favor of Jesus. So it is, and so it will be for one and all. Therefore, all of us must face fear and choose who and what we are afraid of. On one hand, the fear of God is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean, and all other fears are defiled. One's rational, the other foolhardy. Fear God and live, or fear death and wait to die. There's the two choices you have. Fear God and live, or fear death and wait to die. Go watch It's a Wonderful Life. Did anybody see that yet this year? No. What's the matter with you people? And imagine having never lived. That's what it's about. George Bailey. And having never experienced the joy and the difficulties of your wonderful life. You have a wonderful life in time. And despite your selfishness, your disappointments, and the many problems you caused and faced, you'll see that living was preferable and that you had it all. And perhaps you'll really live for the first time as you never have before. And now you have the opportunity to live the rest of your days, which aren't that many for many of us, most of us, with great joy and gratitude to God for the gift of life and eternal life. Come on, rejoice and be glad. We all have choices to make. Let's make them and keep making them while we're here. It's good to be alive. It is. It's good to be you, and it's good to be me. We're the recipients of such grace and mercy. God is good, and his goodness has provided everything we need for life and godliness according to his precious promises in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. He's going to open your grave. You're going to leave this life and go into the next one seamlessly. Since his promises are sure and secure, death has been stripped of fear. Should be. And the fear of death, the sting of death, and the strength of sin has been stripped. And we are free. We have his word on it. The only thing we must do to ensure our bon voyage is a friendly and fearless one is to get keep his word. This is really an important category of scripture for us to master. In 1 John 2:5, you can write these down if you'd like, because they're good ones. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected, and perfect love casts out all fear. John 8:51, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death, never see death, never taste of death. 1 Corinthians 15:54, but when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, or O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Live each day to its fullest. Those who have this truth residing and circulating in their soul stream of consciousness are living for that day, waiting and watching for the Lord, living each day and every day to its fullest. Doing that? Remembering and reinforcing these truths, never thinking about what could happen or what might happen. Don't tell me about what could or might happen. It didn't happen. And it probably won't. And if it did, there'll be grace to go through it and get through it. Don't you know by now? Rather, like a young child, this is how we should live, like a young child, and if you'll recall when you were young, you might have to go way back to gather up those thoughts or memories. Like a young child and into young adulthood even, when we're so full of life and sure we'll never die, never think about death, even more so are we by the sure promises of God. Alive forevermore, who cannot lie. Ultimately, in what is termed the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14:7, which is stated thus. In Revelation 14:6, it says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people." And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory." There's the eternal gospel. Through the finished work of Christ, by faith alone in Christ alone, based upon his finished work sacrifice, fear God and give him glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come, worship him who made the heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. Fear God. And give him glory. Don't fear death or the one who wields the fear of death, which is the adversary. He's a defeated foe. 2 Corinthians 5. "For indeed, while we are in this tent," this is called a tent because it's a temporary dwelling, "we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So that what is mortal, subject to death, will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment." You already have the down payment. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." He says in another place, "to be found in him, having no righteousness of my own, which is according to the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, and that I may know him. For we must all appear." I'll start that over. "We must all, each one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed." That means repaid, remunerated for his deeds in the body. That is the good things, the things that were acceptable to God, according to what that one has done. "The fear of the Lord is clean," in Psalm 19:9, "enduring forever. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord," what is it? "Honor and riches and life forever." In a place where it really counts. Doesn't count here. James 4:12. "You know, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. He's the one we fear." Or in 1 John 3:8, "The Son of God appeared to this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In John 3:18. Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear those," Jesus said this himself, and he knows what he's talking about. "Don't fear those who kill the body, but those who are unable to kill the soul." The invisible essence live on forever in one of two places. "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Johnny Cash said it like this: "You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Fear him and him alone. Go tell that long-tongued liar, that midnight rider, that rambler, that gambler, that backbiter, tell him God's going to cut him down. Tell him God's going to cut him down." True. truer words were never spoken. That's the message of the Word of God. You say, doesn't he save? Yeah, but he can cut you down unless you believe in Christ. So make peace with God, or as the psalmist said, kiss the Son. I love that verse. That means get close to his mouth. Take from his mouth the words that he's spoken, the sweet words, sweeter than the honeycomb. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled just a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Do not stand aloof as a believer. Don't stand aloof or think you stand on your own merits. I know nobody would think that here. Or your own righteousness, lest you fall, in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. There's much at stake. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Colossians 2:16. That's that part. Now, here's the devil's holidays. Don't fear death. Don't fear the reaper. Or celebrate his holidays. Colossians 2:16. He says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in eating and in drinking or with regard to holidays or new moon or Sabbath. See, here we have three different categories. We have holidays, that's annual or national holidays, number one, like Christmas and Easter, Halloween, Veterans Day, or anything else that's national or annual. Christmas and Easter, at least you can attend church on two occasions each year. That's your holy obligation. Go on Easter, go on Christmas. That's how the world does it. Or monthly observances. He says new moons. New moons are monthly observances. At least you should observe the Lenten calendar, certain months of the year, or the Advent calendar for the Christmas season. Or weekly observances, that's Sabbaths. So you have holidays, which are annual, new moons, which are monthly or seasonal, and or Sabbaths. Weekly observances, at least you can avoid eating meat on Fridays, unless you forget, then it's okay. And or attend church on Sunday, even though you spent Saturday night drinking and fornicating. It's okay. That's nominal, casual, and complete disregard for what is holy and true. At least you can pretend that you're religious, though all that you think, say, and do, that is except on Christmas and Easter, once a month or once a week, is rotten to the core. These are the ways of the world. The empty traditions and meaningless rituals of unregenerate men who neither know nor worship Jesus Christ and are unrecognized by God in anything that they think, say, choose, or do in life in promoting human good, that is to look good or to please others, to look good to others or to please others. We won't be having a birthday cake for Jesus this year, not here or anywhere I go, since Christ has stripped the flesh of its automatic and continuous power to control the soul and strip the devil and his demons of their power and access to influence and incite by the fear of death, along with all other irrational fears and phobias, having exposed them as bold-faced liars. The believer is free from the tyranny and terror wielded by the enemy and from all superficiality, religious hypocrisy, man-made holiday traditions, dietary regulations, ceremonies, rules and regulations, none of which God sponsors, requires, or allows. Paul tells the Galatians it was for the purpose of freedom that Christ freed them and freed us, that we might follow Christ daily, worship God acceptably by spirit and truth worship, regardless of holiday observances, which hold no prospect of acceptability before God our Savior. Get that out of your mind. You can observe them if you want to, but you must know that, number one, God doesn't require them. Number two, they have no power to affect change. They are far too shallow and superficial to do anything of the sort, by them mankind alienates himself from the living God. These things emerge just in time for Christmas. I didn't make this verse come up. This is when it comes up. Just in time. Just in the nick of time for Christmas. A wonderful time of year for what? Resentment, hurt feelings, disappointment, family feuds, depression, and suicide. Merry Christmas. So here's what I say. Let's get it on and get it over with. We'll use it to proclaim the incarnation and salvation of Jesus Christ like Vicky did on Friday night. They had a little combo they put together to do some Christmas songs at a festival, the Hallmark Festival down here, old-fashioned Christmas in Canonsburg. And Vicky, she's so bold. Telling people they have to believe in Christ to be saved. And quoting John 3:16, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. That's what she preached. I'm so proud of her. Guess what? She don't have a perfect life, and neither do we, but that's perfect. That's perfect. That's why God sometimes allows you just to be beat down. So you have nothing but that to tell people. I'll bet you somebody got saved that night because the Spirit of God was so evidently there, present. Susie knows. It's like, where was I? I was so happy. I was almost jumping up and down. That's the message. That's what we do. That's the truth of Christmas. He was born to die, to defeat the devil, strip him so that you could go free, so that you could have a wonderful life and live forever when he opens your grave and calls to those bones and says, "Live!" And you'll be alive forevermore. See how it ties together? So let's proclaim the incarnation and salvation of Jesus Christ, given the opportunity to do so at this time of year. Not all the other crap. God's gift to the world, far greater than socks and underwear, or even a Lexus with a bow on it, to which some would say, "I'll repent next year." You're going to get that, see? "I'll repent next year." If left alone or left to his own devices, man would surely provoke God to anger and destroy himself. God didn't let it happen. That's why he's done and declared all these things for our warning and our protection. Those who hear and heed the warning flee for refuge and avail themselves of the word of God in order that they might avoid the misery and injury of following the devil and sharing his disgrace, living on fear, or clinging to empty traditions. And we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. These things are front and center, clearly defined by the word of God. And we would listen to them and hear them and just try to escape all the superficiality and the things that don't matter and the things that we say to people and the greetings that we give them. Oh, Merry Christmas to you. Nothing wrong with it if it's done in the right spirit. But these things here that I spoke about today are very distracting to people and to believers in particular who really just need to center and focus upon Jesus Christ, not at certain seasons of the year, not in holidays, but every single day as we follow closely the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in him, abiding in the vine, abiding in his word, abiding in his love. Father, teach us and show us once again how that is to be done, and make that the priority of our hearts, that we might bring honor and glory to the name of Christ, the name above every other name, the only one in whom there is salvation, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Those in the sound of my voice, if you've never believed in Christ, this is a golden opportunity to do so. Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind, offers you the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. Won't you take it? In thought only, you can have it. You can receive it right now. I'm saying, Father God, Heavenly Father, if I'm believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, who was buried in the tomb 3 days and three nights and rose from the dead, ascended and is seated on the throne of the universe and is coming again to take us where he is. And he can't wait. And he'll take all those who are waiting for him. So be among those who are waiting for him and start to get the word. You will find it so interesting now that you believed in him. Before it didn't mean a thing to you, but now, well, I assure you. Get into the Gospel of John, start there and work your way through. And the Lord will open up your heart and your mind, and you'll be a weirdo with us. Not because you have to be, because you want to be. Because you see it, you know it, it's real, it's true. So Father, thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Vicki, if you would get ready. Father, bless the offering, as you always do. And the word of God as it goes forth in Jesus' name, amen.
We could all stand.